I want to begin by welcoming you this evening. Appreciate your presence. And to those who are visiting with us, we want you to know that we are encouraged by the fact that you've come to be a part of our service this evening. And it is my hope and my prayer that your time here will be well spent in learning from God's Word and also by the encouragement we receive from one another. I want you to understand that you have a responsibility to know God and to know God's Word. In the reading in the book of 1 Peter, we know that this was what we sometimes call a generic or general epistle. And we read in this that God foreknew some things, that God had a plan, and that God's plan, as it pertains to humanity, goes back even before the beginning of time, before creation itself. We also find in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, the fact that according to his divine power, verse 3, he has given to us all things that pertain unto life in godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so a part of this foreknowledge of God involved us becoming a part of the divine nature. Have you ever wondered what it means to become a part of the divine nature and what God has given us that allows us to achieve this end, to be a part of the divine nature? Have you ever thought and pondered, what did God give us? How do we achieve that? How do we become, if you will, like deity, at least in some sense? Not that we ever become deity, but there's some way in which we become partakers of the divine nature. And tonight, we're going to look at three things that I believe God has given us that allows us to become a partaker of the divine nature. Again, all of this according to the foreknowledge of God, the will of God. And I would suggest to you that the very first one we want to look at is creation itself. Go over to the book of Genesis for just a moment, and let's look at Genesis chapter 1. We have the 6 days of creation, and we notice that on the sixth day, God made man. But there's something special or unique about man. Man is different from the other parts of God's creation. In verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And so here, we read, at least in some part, in some way, again, the idea that we become a part of God's likeness, God's nature, and God's image. I do not believe that what is said here in the book of Genesis chapter 1 is the same that we read there in 2 Peter chapter 1. I believe the divine nature talked about by Peter is a little bit different from the idea that we are made in the image or the likeness of God. But I would tell you that without being made in the image or the likeness of God, we could not ever become partaker of the divine nature. Why is that? How are we made in the image or the likeness of God? Well, we are made that way by virtue that we are given an immortal soul, that we are given the power to think and to reason. We are logical people. We are rational people. We are able to take and to use our brains to think and to reason and to make certain choices and decisions in life. And that is absolutely essential for us to achieve that end of partaking of the divine nature. The animal kingdom in all of its glory, and please understand, God made it glorious, wonderful. It is a marvelous thing that God created. It is a marvelous thing that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. that God was able to speak things into existence, that he was able to make the plant life and all other life. But none of these were made in the image of God or the likeness of God. And so when God made man, he gave to mankind that ability to think and to reason, to learn and to make choices. And so very early on, we read that God gave man law in Genesis chapter 2. Again, it is a part of creation. It is a part of creation. It goes into a little bit more detail about a few points of creation. In Genesis chapter 2, we read that God made the man and he placed man in the midst of the garden. In verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helper meet for him." And so God, in instituting law, and then giving man a way to procreate, giving man a way to live on, husband and wife, God has provided for us today this ability to reach and to enjoy the divine nature spoken of by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1. Because again, we are able to think and to reason. And we're going to find out why that is important in just a moment. But I want you to understand that that is at least a part of that process. The all things that God has given to us, that God has provided, that allows us to become a partaker of the divine nature, it begins with the way he created us according to his foreknowledge. His design. It was not an accident. But that's not all. What else has God done? We know from Genesis chapter 3 that man chose to ignore God's law and God's warning. That man chose to disobey and rebel against God. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And so here, God is speaking to the helpmeet that he made, the perfect companion for the man. And you will notice that the serpent approaches the woman. You will also notice that she understood full well God's intention. She knew God's law. And she knew what she was supposed to do. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And so here she was able to use the logic that we talked about a few moments ago. And she was able to reiterate exactly God's intention. Do not touch, do not eat of this fruit. If you do, you're going to die. She knew God's will. And of course, the serpent comes along. And he twists. And he gives another option. An option that was appealing to the woman. Because we read there in Genesis chapter 3 that as she looked upon this fruit, certain things began to take place. As she listened to the serpent, as the serpent was trying to deceive her, in verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And so here we note that both the man and woman made a choice to disobey God, to separate themselves from God spiritually. Certainly, they were removed from the Garden of Eden and the Tree of Life. They began to die physically at that moment. But more important, they died spiritually. That very moment that they ate, they were separated from God. Sin separated them. And so they do not have the divine nature spoken of by Peter. They are in need of redemption. So what else has God given us? I would suggest to you that God has given us the knowledge, the information that we need to be able to understand all of this. It's one thing to have logic and reason, but unless we have the knowledge and the capability of using that knowledge, putting everything together, it really makes very little difference. Go back to 2 Peter and listen to what he says again in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Well, how is that? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now listen. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How is that? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great promises. In other words, through this knowledge, through this information, that by these exceeding great and precious promises, by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now go back to Adam and Eve. Because of their illicit desire, because they listened to Satan rather than to God, they sinned and they separated themselves. They are in need of escaping the corruption that is in the world through lusts. They are in need of knowledge and information. Now we realize that their knowledge was somewhat limited. God had not revealed the complete plan. But so far as they knew, and again, we have very little information on this, but so far as they knew, they could either please God or again rebel against him. They had sinned, they separated themselves. But that was only one point in their life. What would they do with the rest of their life? How would they live? We don't know much about that. But we do know from Bible writings the importance of serving God even though we're not perfect. And so this, I would suggest to you, is the second point of what God has given us that allows us, this knowledge that allows us to become partakers of the divine nature. It is the information revealed. It is the information given. Go to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. Chapter 1. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1, the inspired writer talks about, of course, Jesus being the preeminent one. But listen to what he says in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And so God had a way of speaking to people, of educating people, if you will, letting them know what they need to do. And certainly when you talk about the fathers, you're talking about the time of Moses, you're talking about the Old Testament time, you're talking about the time of Abraham that predates Israel, that predates the Jewish law. God spoke. God revealed himself. And again, this was an ongoing process. What God said to Noah, he did not say to Abraham, because their relationship, their situation, their time was different. Noah's salvation came because he built an ark. Noah's salvation came because he believed in God. And so he found grace in God's eyes. Abraham's salvation came, if you will, because he left as God told him to leave. Because he was willing to follow God. He was willing even to sacrifice his son as God spoke to him and revealed himself to him. As God made promises to him. That through his seed all families, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And so this knowledge is available. It was available to the ones God intended it for. Please realize God did not intend for everyone to have the same information that Abraham had, or that Isaac had, or that Jacob had. God did not intend for everyone in that day and time to have the same information that Moses had or Israel had. But be assured, God did intend for people to have information. He did want them to learn and to know, to have knowledge. We see that in the fact that he sent Jonah to Nineveh, a Gentile, pagan city. And again, what was expected of them was entirely different from what God expected of his people, of his special people, or of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you see, God was giving, God was revealing. He was letting people know what they needed to do. And so you look at the Old Testament time and the various prophets, and they would come to the people and they would tell them. Again, still not a full revelation. Again, still things are a mystery. Things are hidden. And then we come to the time of Christ. And again, all of this according to God's foreknowledge. You see, the things that we read about in Genesis, in Exodus, all the way through Malachi, these things bring us up to the coming of Jesus Christ. Brings us to the forerunner of John the Baptist. Prepare the way, prepare the way. And so we read about John preparing the way in Jesus' early life and his ministry. But this is information that Abraham did not have. Isaac, Jacob, none of them. This is information that Moses did not know or have. You see, God is revealing himself. And so little by little, man is gaining more information. Not that man always knows or that man always uses that information as he should, but God is providing it. Then, of course, you have the words of Christ himself. As he lived here, as he went about his daily ministry, as he prepared himself to be that awful, that terrible sacrifice for us. And then what you find in the book of Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of the promise Jesus made to his followers, to his apostles. Told them to go and to wait in Jerusalem, and there they would receive the Holy Spirit. There they would become witnesses. And in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. Now you have yet more information that's necessary for mankind to become a partaker of the divine nature. And Peter preached. He preached Jesus Christ. He convicted them. In verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. 3,000 responded. 3,000 were pricked in their heart. And they wanted to know what to do. Note the question. What shall we do in verse 37? They wanted information. They now had the knowledge that they had crucified the Son of God. They need something more information, Peter. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. The church begins. That's not the end of information, because now people need to know how to live. They could no longer live as the Jews lived. They could no longer worship God the way the Jews worshiped God. They certainly would not worship God the way pagans do, by idol worship and those kinds of things. What are they going to do as Christians? You see, that information had to come out. If they were going to become partakers of the divine nature, that information had to be given. They had to know it. They had to understand it and they had to live by it. In verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. You see, they continued to grow. Information increased. When we read the various epistles, we find what God wanted the Christians to know. It wasn't enough to simply know, I need to believe in Jesus Christ, I need to be baptized for the remission of my sins. Now I need to know what God wants me to do, how I am to live, how I am to worship Him. Because again, the worship was going to be entirely different. So God gave that. God gave to man what he needed to do as a Christian to worship. God made it clear that Christians could no longer walk as other Gentiles walk in the lust of the flesh. That Christians would have to put those kinds of things behind them. At one time they did those things perhaps. But now those things had to be put aside. The Old Testament sacrifices, they were no longer useful. And so we have revealed for us in the New Testament the acts of worship that God now wants. All of that is information, knowledge, if you will. It's that knowledge that allows us to become partakers of the divine nature. But again, we've made the point, as you go through the history of mankind, the level of knowledge, the degree of knowledge and information out there, progressed. It was not always what it is today. It was not always what it was even in the early church as these things were being revealed. If you go back to the time of John the Baptist, what he taught, what he knew, what he understood was very limited compared to what the apostles knew and understood and taught. But you know, that's not enough by itself. The reason that that information is valuable, has power, is because it is founded on the death of Jesus Christ. And so I would suggest to you that is the third point of God's giving. God created us to be intelligent beings, to be rational, to be able to think and to reason and to reach the right conclusions based on information. God then gave us that information. From the very beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And God has given us that information all the way through the New Testament time, all the way through the book of Revelation. But none of that matters without Jesus. We still could not become partakers of the divine nature without Jesus. You see, man, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, needed some way to be reconciled, needed some way to be redeemed. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is God through Christ. It is God through the death of Christ, what God intended all along, that allows us to become a partaker of the divine nature. In fact, I would suggest to you that Noah could have been a partaker of the divine nature. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I would suggest to you that Moses could have been a partaker of the divine nature. It is not our place to say who's lost, who's saved. But what I want you to understand is that those people responded to God with the information that they had, the knowledge that they had. They responded to God and did what God wanted them to do. They were always looking forward to something better. They were always looking forward to God's redemption. They understood, I believe, that they could not be saved by the acts of their worship. that they were dependent on a Savior. In fact, we know that the people of Israel, they were looking for a Savior, even though they did not fully understand. Is it not true today that none of us can become partakers of the divine nature by the simple acts that God wants us to do with regard to worship, with regard to morality, even with regard to conversion? It takes a foundation. It takes that chief cornerstone, that rock, that makes all of this other that God has given us valuable, potent, living. You see, we can become a partaker of the divine nature because Jesus Christ died for us that our sins might be forgiven. When you look at the context, I would suggest to you that at least in part, that is exactly the idea of becoming a partaker of the divine nature. Whereas we have a relationship with God, a fellowship with God, our sins are forgiven and we are viewed as being pure and innocent. Let's go back and read verse 4 again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby, through this knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these exceeding and great promises, by these ye might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through love. You know the emphasis there. How is it that we become partakers of the divine? Well, we've escaped the corruption that is in the world. And how have we done that? Through Jesus Christ. Through His sacrifice. Then we are told to add certain things to our faith. Add virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. He says in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, that make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful. Now listen, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that idea again of knowledge, isn't it? What is our faith based on? Faith is based on an accurate understanding of God's revelation. What God has given us to know. There are a lot of people who read the Bible. Many people who believe different points in the Bible. But that's not enough. Our faith must accept what God has said in every concern, in every regard. Verse 10, wherefore the brethren give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You see the calling and election there, I think, again, goes back to the idea of partakers of the divine nature. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. If we will add to our faith these various qualities, he says, we will not fall. And that's what it means to become a partaker of the divine. Listen to verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what it means to become a partaker of the divine nature. He's talking about the end result, the ultimate blessing and reward for God's people. While we live on this earth, if we serve God faithfully, certainly in a sense we are partakers of the divine nature. But we are looking forward to the final phase of all of this, the ultimate phase, and that is eternal salvation. How do we get there? We get there by, first of all, knowing, believing what God has said. God has given us the capability of doing that. God has given us the ability to take this information, to read it, to put aside biases, to put aside what other people tell us about Scripture, what other people tell us about Revelation, and to simply allow God to speak to us. God has created us in that way. And God has given us the sacrifice that makes all of this possible, because without Jesus, there is no partaking of the divine nature. There is no enjoyment of eternal salvation. if you're not a Christian. God has given you everything that you need that pertains to life and to godliness. It is through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's given us everything we need, these precious, exceeding great and precious promises, that we might become a partaker of the divine nature. If you're not a Christian, you're not a partaker. It's because you've not yet accepted what God has said. You have the intelligence, you have the intellect, you have the reasoning power to simply believe what God has said. If you'll do that, if you'll accept the information God has given and then respond to it based on the sacrifice that Jesus made, then you have hope. Then you have redemption. And so we would encourage you this evening to make that response by coming forward, confessing your faith in Jesus and being baptized. If you're a child of God and maybe you've lost what it means to become a partaker of the divine nature, maybe you've lost what it means to have all things that pertain to life and to godliness, we would encourage you to come back as we stand together and we sing the song that's been selected.